The sermon you're about to hear was recorded down at the convent here in the parish. Got about 25 sisters down there. But I make reference to a gospel at the beginning of this, and just so you know, it's a familiar gospel. It's the gospel of the sower who went out to sow seed, and some of it fell on rocky ground, some of it on the path, some of it among thorns, and some of it actually fell among fertile soil. So that's, just so you know, that's the gospel that I reference at the beginning. I also then preach out of Paul's first letter to Timothy, the very end of it, where he commends him to keep the moral law. And that's basically the bulk of what this sermon's about. So here then is the sermon. I want to say just a word about the gospel, but I thought maybe to preach the bulk of the sermon out of the first reading. But this gospel is very sobering, really. Although the Lord doesn't speak in terms of percentages and proportions, He more than suggests that many people just don't hear and really embrace God's word. That there are many pitfalls and things that arise in people's lives regarding the Word of God and its capacity to bear fruit in their life. And I only say this because I think it's sobering for us who would work in the vineyard of the Lord to simply accept the fact that this is hard work. Don't know if you've ever done a lot of gardening. Years ago when I was a teenager, I kept a big vegetable garden in my parents' backyard, and it really was hard work. I mean, the constant battle against weeds, against bugs, against just, you know, the blistering heat. You got to keep it well watered. Just endless work. It was just, and you know, got a few nice tomatoes and potatoes, and you know, the fruit was nice too. But a lot of real back-breaking work was really required. And I think that's kind of an image for us who would work in the vineyard of the Lord, you sisters, and for me as a priest. There are a lot of things that can really compromise the power of God's Word and God's sacraments in people's lives. And we have to be sober about that. We have to work diligently. We have to be honest and frank with people. Like good, you know, you've heard, those of you who know me, that I often use medical imagery because, you know, a good doctor has to sometimes speak very frankly, very, very sternly at times to a patient about the seriousness that they need to take seriously, the kind of condition they're in. And so sometimes it's important for us to be that way with people, very stern, very, I don't mean in the negative sense, but I mean very clear, very very sober with them about their condition. Other times we're called to have great kindness and patience and so on, and the Lord will show us what to do, but this word that falls, so much of it falls in rocky soil and among thorns and on the path, and just endless things that can come up. So we're not to be discouraged by this, but just maybe to hear it as an exhortation that this isn't just some simple thing of me preaching a little sermon and then be done with it. It's going to have to be constant, over and over, constantly going over the ground with people, repeating myself, saying the same thing in different contexts. You as sisters, again, teaching in and out of season in different ways, showing by example in the classroom, in the workplace, in the apostolate, wherever you are, constantly, constantly, and hoping that possibly the summation of our witness really begins to get through to people. But it's long, it's difficult work. And another thing that I would say about this gospel is that it seems to also be kind of another version of what the Lord said, that many are on the road that leads to damnation. And few are on the road that leads to salvation. Few find that road. And again, we could be discouraged, or we can be encouraged. I don't think that word is meant to say, well, most people are going to be lost, to heck with them. Just the opposite, but rather to say that because of this, we have to work even harder. We have to double down our efforts, and we have to realize that Satan is very active. He's very dedicated. He's really out there, and you and I have to be even more dedicated, you see, and more persevering. So we have a powerful and important work to do, and it's not a work that can be done in a simple sermon or a simple talk. It's something that takes constant effort. So I try to encourage you anyway by by those words. this parable gives us a reminder that there are many pitfalls in people's lives, and we are sober, but we are also dedicated to helping people through those things. Now, this first reading from Timothy here, at the end of the letter, he commends Timothy in these words, I charge you, more of a command, I charge you before God and before Jesus Christ, who gave testimony under Pontius Pilate for the noble confession. I charge you what? To keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. This leads us then to the moral life, the keeping of the commandments. And I thought maybe because of the providence of having this passage from Ezekiel in the office this morning to point out a couple of principles of Christian moral theology to you. Hopefully you have already studied these well, but perhaps maybe by way of reminder to you. One of the problems I think we encounter when we preach and teach on the Christian moral life is that many people hear us to say something like this: keep the commandments, try harder, more spiritual push-ups, on your own flesh power, keep the rules, keep the commandments, or else. Now, I'm exaggerating, of course. Sometimes you don't hear enough of that "or else" today. But the idea is that many people think that the moral life means that somehow, on my own unaided flesh power, I have to keep all the commandments. Now, I don't know if you would immediately assume this with me, but that's not very good news. And we're supposed to be preaching good news. To simply send people away with more rules and more warnings is not exactly the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit living in us, can so transform us that we will keep the commandments. It is His work in us that we keep the commandments. That's the good news. We are called to yield to a power, the very power of the Holy Spirit living within us, the very life of Jesus, to allow Jesus Christ to live His life in me. And then, of course, I keep the commandments. In fact, I exceed, I go beyond the commandments. I fulfill the commandments, you see. This is the Christian moral vision. Now, if you were to look at the catechism, you remember that thing when the catechism came out? I forget when it was. It seems to me it was after I was ordained. I can't remember what year it came out. But anyway, all the news media was focused on the rule section. What could you do? What couldn't you do? You know, the commandments. They wanted to know what the church thought about sex. And then they wanted to know what the church taught about sex. And, you know, and so the world's obsession about rules and about sexuality, they immediately wanted to run and find those sections in the catechism. But you notice that the moral section is not the first page. It's actually the third of four sections. The whole first section deals with who is God and who am I in relationship to God. What has happened to my relationship with God, and how has God rescued me from this terrible confusion and problem of original sin and all the consequences that flow from it. It's the story of salvation. It's the story of how God has acted in our life. First of all, to create everything in love and give it to us. And then we terribly sinned against Him, but God did not give up and kept pursuing us. And once again, He sent His very Son to die for us and rescue us. And so the whole first section of the catechism deals with the incredible love that God has for us in giving us all things and creating and then recreating everything. And then, of course, the second section on liturgy and sacraments is, how does God continue to minister to us? How does God lavish His love on us, give us the medicine that we need to be healed, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, you see? How does He, through the liturgy, speak to us and minister to us? How do the sacraments, like medicine, transform us and change us and bring us to holiness? So that's the second section. And then the third section. Now, understanding who God is, who am I in relation to Him, knowing how much He loves me, how much He's lavishing His love, ministering to me, teaching to me, preaching to me, now, finally, comes the section on morality. What is my response? What begins to happen to me when I really begin to yield to this love of God? What happens? Well, I begin to live a completely new life. I actually begin to love my enemies. Well, some people can actually begin to love their spouse. I begin to have authority over my anger, authority over my sexuality. I begin to have authority over my thought life. I begin to experience a completely new life. I begin to see anger and resentment and bitterness and revengefulness being put to death. And I begin to experience love and kindness and mercy and compassion coming alive. Where I didn't care about people, now I speak the truth to them in love. I really care about people and where they're going with their lives. You see, this begins to happen to me, not as a result of my efforts, but what God is doing in my life. It is the result of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is living His life in me. As Paul puts it, I no longer live. No, not I, but Christ lives in me. See? And so, all of the section on the catechism is entitled, and the moral section is called Life in Christ. If you look at the catechism, that's the title of the third section, the moral section, Life in Christ. It is a profound way to, an insight, if you will, in just a very brief phrase to remind us that this is not, do this or else. This is, the Lord Jesus Christ is living His life in you and ministering to you. And this is what begins to happen to you when you yield to that. This is the portrait of a human person being transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the moral life is. Now, with that in mind, Paul is exhorting Timothy to keep the commandments. You know, but again, he's reminding him, first of all, of all the things that Jesus Christ did on his behalf. That he made that noble profession under Pontius Pilate. You know, and by extension, he suffered, died, and rose. And now, therefore, Timothy, I charge you. I, if you will, empower you. I announce to you that you can and should keep the commandments. It is now possible for you, because of the grace of what Jesus Christ has done, to live these commandments. And that leads us then to what we read this morning in the office, the classic passage from Ezekiel 36. It simply says here, I'm going to sprinkle clean water upon you. I'm going to baptize you. See? I'm going to sprinkle clean water upon you, cleanse you from your impurities. From all your idols I'll cleanse you. Now here comes the key section. I'm going to give you a new heart. You will desire justice, love, truth, mercy, peace, kindness, chastity. You will desire these things. You won't do it because I have to. Oh, I got to keep the commandments. Well, I don't want to go to hell. Okay, here I go. Let's go keep the commandments. I'd rather sin. See, that's not a new life. But the Lord wants to give us a new heart so that we desire what He wants for us. That is the Lord's gift to us, and that's the gift to keep asking for, this new heart. You know, I think sometimes when people are struggling with sin, I often say to them, here's what I want you to pray. Not, take this away, Lord. You've missed a step. Here's what I want you to pray for. Pray for the desire to be free of this. St. Augustine said, make me chaste, but not yet. He had to ask God for the desire to really be chaste, and God gave it to him. But in the end, the new heart that we need to seek is a heart that desires, that wants to keep the commandments. Not keeping the commandments because I have to, but because I want to. What a change, what a transformation the Lord is offering us, you see. I'm going to give you a new heart and place a new spirit within you. I'm going to take your stony hearts and give you true or natural hearts, it says here. I would say supernatural hearts in the New Testament language. I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you or make you to live by my statutes. So whose work is it that we keep the commandments? The Lord's work. He causes us to keep the commandments and careful to observe my decrees. And so, sisters, the Christian moral life is something very wonderful. It's an incredible gift of God to us. It is not some imposition. It is not another set of rules. It is not more to do. It's a gift to be received. And the good news is that God can completely transform us. Now, I hope that you can say with me that I am a witness. I am a witness that this can and does happen. It may not be instant in a moment, although I'm sure that God is able to do even that. But, you know, the old saying, grace builds on nature. And we tend to change slowly. I became about 30 pounds overweight, you know, little by little. And even more little by little do I lose it. But you see, our bodies tend to change and grow and develop slowly, almost imperceptibly. And so also our soul and our spirit. So generally, the slow, steady growth that we should look for, though, is a bigger heart, a more loving heart, a more capacious heart that loves God and wants to keep the commandments more and more, not because I have to, but because I want to. And this, I am a witness. This has been happening in my life for the last 25 years that I've really been serious about my spiritual life. It's happening. I'm changing. I love God more. I'm more compassionate. I'm more patient. I'm more courageous. And I don't say this as a boast. I'm just saying, thank you, Lord. You've done this. I haven't done it. I know if I had tried to do it, it would have lasted 20 minutes. Max, you know. But as it is, the Lord is changing my life. I do keep the commandments more now than I did 25 years ago. And not do I just keep them, I'm fulfilling them. And not do I just fulfill them, but I actually want to keep them. See, and that is a great and a precious gift. And I simply say that that is the good news of our Christian moral life, that we have received a completely new life from the Lord. And I have a long way to go. I suppose you all would testify the same. But I've come an awful long way. The old gospel hymn says, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be, because a change has come over me. See? And this is what the Lord does for us. This is the gift. I said the gift of the Christian moral life. Amen.